Hope tonight we're able to get to some fun and good stuff. Yes, ma'am. Well, yeah, all right, good. Who?
Flat Stanley.
Well, Stanley's shredded. It's your grandchildren you're going to have to be in prayer about. You and your grandchildren. Jim's going to have to learn how to make a Stanley real quick tonight. Do you know how to make a Stanley? Do you know how to make a Stanley? Do you know how to make one? All right, well, you're going to have to go make one. Class, here's my Stanley. He went to Spring Valley Bible Church. Never has been the same. Oh, I was reading this the other morning. Yeah, he's got to have a resurrected body, isn't he? The Peanuts game were going to school. They were outside, and so what he is show and tell day in school, very important day. And so he asked Linus, "Did you bring anything for show and tell?" And he said, "Yes, I brought some examples of the ancient manuscripts out of the book of Isaiah, chapter 42 and 43. And I thought it would give the class a really good idea of how far old the manuscripts were and what they looked like and all that can be done." And it went on and on and on. And he looked at Charlie Brown and said, "What'd you bring?" He said, "I was going to bring a little red truck, but I think I'll just shut up." Okay. Be in prayer then. What, any other prayer requests? I hope it isn't as bad as a shredder. All right. Okay. Either they or you need to pick some new friends. You've always got... I'm just kidding you. That's good. That's good. Yes, we will be in prayer. Be in prayer for John Hintz as he continues to just get better and better. I'm sorry? He taught last Wednesday night. Yes, I meant to tell him Sunday morning. He taught last Wednesday night, and everything went really well. And had good attendance, and things just went really well for him for his first Wednesday night. And so that's very good. Thank you for remembering that. Yeah. Didn't you be in prayer for Nancy Becker as they still try to figure out why she's in so much pain? Doctor told her that she just may have to get used to it the rest of her life, and I've never bought that answer. I've never bought that, not going to, and just have to find out what can be done with the human body and what needs to be done, so we need to be in prayer for her. Vic Edwards is, we could almost say his entire family, but especially his wife and granddaughter. Be in prayer for them. Any other prayer requests? Okay. Now tomorrow is Valentine's Day. Just letting you men know, remind you. It'd be really cool if some really smooth, here's a smooth-talking man, a smooth-talking guy could talk his gal into saying that we missed it on the calendars, and actually Valentine's is on the 15th. Boy, he could buy roses. He could get, you know, 5 dozen of roses for what it's going to cost him tomorrow for 1 dozen. He can get roses. He can get candy. He could just load up, give them to all of his girlfriends. But ladies are hard to convince that, and there's just something about the day after that isn't as good as the day of. So that's a... Do what? All right, see there? Good, there you are. Yeah. And then you can get some flowers that morning and just make Thursday Valentine's Day. I think that's very romantic. Yeah. All right, I'm a helpless romantic. I think that's great. Okay, let's begin with our word of prayer and move into our study. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we lay these prayer requests before you, your consideration of your grace to act in these lives. And Father, each person here has prayer requests that we just don't make aware of things going on in our soul, in our lives, maybe even in our bodies. Then bring these things for you because we're to pray for one another. Lady in California, Father, just moving into Walking by Faith, and it's going to be a great battle. Just pray you'll be with Susan and give her inner peace and wisdom. And there's just so many people, Heavenly Father, that need other believers to petition in their behalf, to incite you to act in a way maybe that you wouldn't. And now, Father, we pray as we open up the text to a time frame that we will not be here physically on earth, but there's so much that we can gain and reap in our own daily lives, besides just the hope and the confidence, Father, that all things are in your hands and under your control. And as bad as things may seem to get on earth, there's a peace in our soul because we know. Sometime we might cry out why, and we might cry out how long. But even in those cries, we know that all things are under your control. Cause us to see these things tonight, Father. Pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we have moved to verse 13, where we left off last week at the end here. And in that hour, that's the hour that the three witnesses were raised from the dead and then ascended into heaven, called by God to come up here, and went up into heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And in that same hour, there was a great earthquake. 1/10 of the city of Jerusalem fell. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake. And the rest were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. Now, what we're dealing with here, since it seems to all be oriented to, localized to the city of Jerusalem, that this refers to in Jerusalem. I don't know what happened throughout the world, but to those who were right there in the city, the rest of them were terrified in the city and gave glory to God of heaven. We looked at terrified. It was emphobos, to be feared, to be alarmed. And we kind of ended last week going through the event of all the things that are happened to them. And then we come to the last phrase, gave glory to God of heaven. This is the aorist active indicative of the verb didomi, which simply means to give. And then doxa, our glory. Doxa has a wide range of interpretation and understanding. It can be something like dignity, all the way to honor, to glory. Now we want to just talk for a few moments. Does this mean that everyone that gave glory to God of heaven believed in Jesus Christ as Savior? Do you think that's what it means? No. But it sounds wonderful. It really does. If you're a believer and you understand the Spirit, feel like you understand God, giving glory to the God of heaven is just something that sounds wonderful. And we'd love this if it were true, if it were something happening. Gigi sent me an email about two words that are written on top of the Washington Monument. And the very top, if you were there, you didn't see it because it's written on the top. It's written on top of the monument, skyward. And the words are Los Dios. And That means glory to God on the monument in D.C. And if you stand on the monument, I have done this, stand on the monument, you can see the way it was laid out in the figure of a cross, D.C. We think about that. We've got in our billfolds, if you're wealthy enough to have a dollar, they'll pull it out, in God we trust. And those are wonderful things. I'm not going to say they're not wonderful things, but they really don't mean all that much. I'm glad they're there. I'm glad that at one time our forefathers designed the city that way. I don't know how many of them believed in Christ, but it didn't take long for that not to be meaningful. And in God we trust. Millions of people use that dollar bills throughout the day and they don't trust God. But I'm not going to say that I'm not glad it isn't on our dollar bill, and it is that phrase isn't on the Capitol, on the Washington Monument. But let's talk for a few moments about what this means. We're going to deal primarily with Jerusalem, but we'll apply it to America, to our day. We'll apply it to these things today. Now, most of the people that did this are simply reacting from fear. They're simply reacting from fear and dread. Something going on inside of them. God has done something in them, or before them, before their eyes. I believe that this is more an emotional response, not a response that leads to faith, leads to repentance, that leads to faith. I don't believe that. And I don't believe that because of what's going to happen the next 3.5 years. They're not going to respond. They're going to follow the dictator. They're going to have the mark of the beast put on them. This didn't mean that much to them. Now, perhaps some did repent and believe in the message of the two witnesses. But certainly not all, certainly not even a majority or a very small minority. I'm sure that some did believe after they saw everything going happening. That caused them, but not very many. Most of them, out of fear and amazement, gave verbal glory to God. I think today there are still quite a few Americans who believe in God. Whatever that is to them, they'll talk about it. They do believe in God. They haven't reached the point to be bold to say there isn't a God. But it doesn't bring about salvation. It doesn't get them into church unless they're close to dead or dead and they bring their body in. But it doesn't do a whole lot. Let's talk about America for a moment. What's wrong with America? Boy, we got here so quickly where we are in America today. No, we didn't, people. We didn't get here quickly. There was a time when I think that a lot of Americans were believers. I think there was a time that a lot of Americans respected the Bible. There was a time in America when using Jesus Christ's name as a cuss word was not near what it is today. People respected it. I think even non-Christians, by that I mean people who had not believed in Christ, even if they did went to church or not, if you use that name that way, they didn't like that. I think it just slowly started happening. And this to me is so important in understanding America and where we are historically. There's no power in giving glory to God of heaven. There's no power, there's no salvation in it. Hopefully there would be maybe lead you to repentance, but not necessarily. Using money that says in God we trust doesn't give you any salvation. And we've reached the point in our country just very slowly, historically, I tend to be really impressed with someone in politics or in work to praise God or mention God, quote the Bible, especially today because it's so rarely done. I'm sure you've read the various emails that they've done research. How many of our past presidents talked about God, even Jesus Christ, the Bible? But boy, George Bush says God today, and man, the world just, the United States comes down on him. Like, oh, you can't say God. You can't say that. And that didn't happen suddenly. It just happened slowly as we continued to move as we did in this country away from the truth of the gospel. Saying the words doesn't have power. It may lead to Christ. I'm not going to deny that. It may lead to Christ. Someone may hear the Bible used in public or some way or some praise of God, but generally not. But the Holy Spirit can use it. And there's no doubt about that, in my opinion. This country's in the condition it is, for my understanding of the truth of everything, and this isn't very popular, what I'm getting ready to say, it's never been founded on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Never has. And certainly not today. So few pulpits today teach the truth, and I'm sorry, I really believe that. I don't believe like we see the light, nobody else does, because the light's not that hard to see. Trust me, what can be difficult about that? The simplicity of the gospel probably is one of its greatest problems. It's so easy. No, it can't be that easy. This country is in the condition, then it never was founded on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Talking about God, maybe even Jesus Christ, but when it comes to the truth of the gospel, really empty. Here we have, gave glory to God of heaven. Does not mean they en masse repented and believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. I think they did recognize divine power. I really do. I think everyone there, probably the dictator of, beast, dictator of Jerusalem, I think he saw divine power. I think he could have denied divine power what happened. That the voice, boom, they go up, raise up from the dead. You better acknowledge some kind of power over man. And I think they did. Jerusalem was very religious. Remember that? We study now how they've been trying to build the temple. So it's very, very likely every one of those Jews understood God, the God of the Bible. Doesn't mean they're saved. And it isn't going to bring them to him. Because we know that, as I said, from the things that happened the next 3.5 years. How do we give glory to God? What's the most fundamental way we give glory to God? Just trust Him. People, faith is the greatest glory you can give God. I love a big choir, beautiful music. That's praise to God. Giving Him money when you're filled with the Spirit, that's praising God. Witnessing when you're filled with the Spirit, that's praising God. But you see, the time you get into the Spirit by faith, and you walk by that faith, that's praise to God. Angels are watching that. That's the greatest praise we can give God, is just to trust Him. One of the greatest insults we can give to God is not to trust Him. No, we've got to work. We've got to confess. We've got to repent. We've got to feel sorry. We've got to do good. We've got to join a church. That's a great insult to God. That I can do something greater than His Son, greater than the Spirit. So giving faith is the greatest way of praising and giving glory to God. This word here that we have, didomi doxa, giving glory to God, means to recognize that God of heaven has acted. That doesn't save you. People, that's wonderful, but it doesn't save. I'd rather hear people give glory to God than say, Hail Hitler! Hail Hitler! Something like that. But it doesn't mean to save, but it sets up an environment that may lead to salvation. But it doesn't save. And I, like I said, I think all the Jews in Jerusalem believed in a God. I think every one of them probably believed in a God. I think it would have been hard in Jerusalem in this first 3.5 years of the tribulation to find a Jew in Jerusalem who didn't believe in God. And I'm talking about Jehovah Elohim. Talking about the true God. But not for salvation. Not for salvation. They have their ideal of how he will act, how he's going to work. The Jew, please remember, the Jew really isn't looking for salvation. What the Jew is looking for today and through the tribulation, they're looking for Christ to come back with an army on a big horse and rescue Israel from Rome and make them a great country. Bring all the Jews back to Israel, destroy all the Arabs, and give them all that land. That's really what they're looking for. They're not looking for what we call salvation one or eternal life salvation. So I believe they all will believe in God. I think they will acknowledge God while rejecting the true Messiah. Look with me, if you will, at Luke 14. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke 14. Okay, Luke 14, and we want to start reading in verse 15. Oh, excuse me, I am so sorry, Luke 4, not 14. Luke 4. Doc, I can't believe I might have to raise the font size. If I keep doing this, I'll only have 3 words on each page. I'll come in with a document like this. Y'all think, oh, man, look at all that. There's only 3 words on that page. Don't worry about it. Man. What? Huh? That would be another solution. That'd be another solution. Oh, doctor, just go get some magnifying glasses. $9.95, I'll do that. It is funny, though. I started off with font size 12. Then it went to 14, and I told him one night, I said, boy, when I get up to about 20, I'm going to be in trouble. Okay, Luke 4, 15. And he began, and he began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. Note, praised by all. Now, the problem here is that the word praised is the present middle participle of doxazo, our word, to give glory. It's the same root that we have as in Revelation 11 for doxa of glory. So it can be give glory or that's praise of God. The King James translates this then, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified, getting that participle concept, being glorified of all. Okay, let's move on. So we have a group of Jews here who are giving glory to Jesus Christ. Right? You got that down? That's what they're doing. Jump down to verse 28 in chapter 4. Verse 28. And all in the synagogue were filled with rage as they heard these things. Now, wait a minute. It just said they began teaching and they started praising him. Boy, that means that they were all becoming believers and responding. No. No. When he got through, all in the synagogue were filled with rage as they heard these things. This is why you always take an offering before you teach. Just in case they don't like it, see? Okay. Huh? Good thinking. Always take it before. Verse 29. And they rose up and cast him out of the city. Not just out of the synagogue. Out of the city. Now, that's very important historically. I'm not going to go into it now, but they would take the sheep, and one sheep they would set loose out. That's a sacrificial sheep. One sheep will stay then. So that this is all historically important, but just for the picture here. And they rose up and cast him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill on which their city had been built in order to throw him down the cliff. They were just praising him. And now they're throwing him out. This is the same thing that's going on in Jerusalem in chapter 11, verse 13. It isn't going to take long, people, in that day probably, from glorifying God, going home, start thinking about it. Well, I'm okay, I'm alive, and forget about the witnesses being resurrected and ascending and the city torn up. And, oh, well, God, man, look what God's done to us. We gotta get behind that dictator. We got to get behind the Antichrist type thing. So, another view of the same concept. Look at Mark. Go backwards to Mark 6. If Bush mentions God or the Bible, I'll get calls and stuff. And I'm glad he recognizes the Bible, but I don't want to just get caught up and make more out of that than is there. Because if he were walking with him, would he make some of the decisions that he would have made? No, especially in regard to Israel. So it's just we need to put things in proper perspective. I guess what I'm trying to do here very quickly with you is what I think a wise parent would do with their daughter. Every time a guy says, I love you, don't believe it. Every time they say you're beautiful, don't believe it. Just smile and say thank you and move on. Is about what I'm doing. I'm sure God doesn't just go, oh man, listen, they're praising me. They think I'm great. See? No, he's not going to be fooled by this. Look at Mark 6, verse 20. Mark 6, 20. For Herod was afraid of John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and kept him safe. And when he heard him, he was very perplexed, but he used to enjoy listening to him. Now, Herod, so far as we know, never believed in Jesus Christ, his Savior. But he just was intrigued with the whole story. Was intrigued with this stuff. It's like someone studying Shakespeare. Intrigued by, well, maybe some of you weren't intrigued by Shakespeare. I was, am. But, oh man, this is really great. But, no, it isn't going to lead to any kind of salvation. Look at Luke 5. Luke 5, verse 26. And they were all seized with astonishment and began glorifying God, that's our word, and they were filled with fear, saying, we have seen remarkable things today. Didn't lead them to salvation. But they, some of them probably did. But the majority glorified God. But it didn't lead to Christ. Boy, I just give thanks to God for this woman that I'm going to marry. Not even a believer in Jesus Christ the Savior. What do you think God does with that? People, it doesn't mean anything. Doesn't mean anything to him. It may mean something to that person. I give thanks to God for this or that and all that. But it's not in the spirit. It's not even in union with Christ. It's a very difficult concept for people to grasp. Look at, let's look at Exodus 8. I'm not going to look at all of these. Let's do look at Exodus 8. So this goes on all through the Bible. We're just looking at some of them. Exodus 8 and verse 19. Exodus 8, verse 19. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them as the Lord had said. Look at, I guess that'll do it. The point is, that I want you to see. Giving praise to God, thanking God. I don't want you challenging your, I don't want you, you know, relatives or friends. Hey, you're not even a Christian. He doesn't, you said that doesn't mean anything. I know, I used to have believer friends, somebody would just say, God bless you in the store or something, and, oh, you can't bless me, only God. And I'm sitting there shaking my head. There, and the reason was, let's just take that concept, because I've actually seen a lot of people I ran around with in Houston, somebody would say, bless you. Oh, you can't bless me, only God can bless me. And that was their point. The point was to put the person down. If you really cared about the person, you stop and say, you know, I really appreciate that. But you know, since God put His Son on the cross, Jesus Christ, and saved me, isn't that the greatest blessing of all? And I was wondering if you had that blessing. If you really care about the person. Or if you just want to be arrogant and self-righteous about what you know, and straighten them out and put them in their place. And so, we'll see these kind of things all through. Now, you don't need to turn there right now, but in chapter Revelation 11, they gave glory to whom? The God of heaven. Now, I want to deal with that a moment. That to me is really important. Oh, we don't have this yet. Huh? The bulb is out. Somebody took it or just blew out? I knew that. So we'll have to get another one. If somebody remind me after class to, should I turn it up so I remember? I have to do that at home. Okay. God of heaven. As distinct from all, think about this now, this makes him distinct from all idolatrous gods of the earth. This God rules heaven as well as earth. That's very important in the middle of the tribulation. That's very important all through history, including today, in dealing with the God of heaven. Let's start with Ezra 1. Let's start with Ezra 1. Ezra, Nehemiah, Job, Joshua, Job. Okay, Ezra chapter 1. Want to have fun? Look at the Bible. How inspiring the Bible is. Look at chapter 2, verse 3 and following. Look at the way your Bible is written. The sons of, the sons of, the sons of. Memorize those and put them on your refrigerator door. Okay. Now, let's go to Ezra chapter 1, verse 2. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth. For note the contrast. The God of heaven over all the earth has given to me the kingdoms of the earth. And he has appointed me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. So this is how far back all of this goes. If you're talking to anybody, oh, well, the Arabs have always had it. Oh, take them back to ancient history. And show them a few things that really went on. Very important. Let's look at Daniel. Very important in this study, the God of heaven. Daniel chapter 2. You know, as we go through these people, another thing I hope that's happening, I'm going through some important things in regard to glorifying and in here the God of heaven. I don't know how often you do, and I'll acknowledge publicly, I haven't all that much as I did when I was studying this, going through these passages and working on them, and all we're going to do is read them. Of when things are really rough in life, ours is the God of heaven. Ours is the God over everything, over all of the galaxies, over all of the universe, and yet He knows and cares about even when a hair comes out of your head, and Jim Passmore is experiencing more and more of that. Just kidding with you, Jim. But God's thinking about Jim and Herman a whole lot lately. As the hair comes out. But I want you to think about your God. This is your God. And sometimes it may look like he isn't and he doesn't care about you. But you need to have some of these verses we're going to look at in your mind and read them at night sometime, because they're very powerful passages. Daniel chapter 2, and let's read 17 and 18 together. Daniel 2, 17 and 18. Then Daniel went into his house and informed his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, about the matter, in order that they might request compassion from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his friends might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Well, getting ready to die, I'm going to go to God of heaven. I'm going to go to a God that's over Nebuchadnezzar, that's over all the kings of the earth. I need to go topside. I need to go to the very top. And you get into your mind the God of heaven. Look at Jonah. Jonah is a great story of Jonah and the whale. So let's look at Jonah. Called Jonah? Yeah. Jonah. Jonah. Okay. Jonah, chapter 1, verse 9. Pam, we'll get him in some sword drills. It's page 1372. Huh? 77. All right. All right. Jonah. Jonah 1:9. And he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear. Now this means I have all, I worship, in other words, the Lord God of heaven, creator of the sea and the dry land. In other words, he's the God of heaven, and he made the whole earth, sea and land, water and land. He made the whole thing. This is my God. He's the God of heaven. Now, the context, look at verse 12 in our Jonah 1 passage. And he said to them, pick me up, throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that on account of me, this great storm has come upon you. The context is, the God that he is bringing to them and talking about is the ruler of all things. This is the Lord, the God that he worships. Okay, we're not going to spend much more time in Jonah. Let me move on. Okay, if you want a powerful study, I'm talking about for you personally, this is just free. In your own personal life, some nights, you sit down, or day, but sit down and open the Bible. I don't know, maybe tomorrow night, if it does ice up like they say it's going to, we'll just have to see how tomorrow night goes. We overshot that Sunday we postponed. It didn't come near what they said it would do, so we'll just see how tomorrow fares its way out. But a personal fellowship with God, dealing with who and what he is and the power of the Spirit, let me give you a search that you can go on yourself, experiencing God in your life. Let me kind of go through things. I'm going to give you some verses so that you can enjoy them yourself. We'll look at a couple of them, but mostly I'm not even going to turn to them. They're for you. This is for you. He is called the God of Israel. In Matthew 15:31, Luke 1:68, Acts 13:17, he's the God of Israel. He's their God. Specifically stated. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The Abrahamic covenant line. Matthew 22:32. Mark 12:26. Luke 20:37, Acts 3:13, Acts 7:32. Let me give you a powerful one. He is the God of the Jews, and He's the God of the Gentiles. Romans 3:29. That's our study in our Romans. He is the God of our fathers. He's the God of our fathers. Acts 5:30. Acts 22:14. Acts 24:14. I mean, if you ever do sit down and go through this little journey, your fellowship with the Father, do not pass over the reference to their God. And this is how He's the God of Israel. But that reminds us who they are in history and in our own relationship with them. It's the God of our fathers. And all these things is acts and how God acts. People, why are we doing this? Because we've seen this several times. There's one sense where we forget the past, your sins and things like that. But there's another sense that we've noted, especially when we were studying Hebrews 12. You don't want to forget your past, because who you are and your future, present and future, depends on your past. What's our past? The cross. That's our past, and you never want to leave it. Your past determines the present and the future. One of the great problems in America today is we have forgotten the past. There are no tradition. There are very few traditional Americans. I can't say that some liberal that thinks about one world or thinks about a united area of Mexico, United States and Canada as one nation and all that, I cannot walk up to them and say, you're not an American. They are an American in their view. It's just not the America that we know. It's not the Americans of our forefathers. It's not the America of the tradition America. They don't care about that America anymore. Their America is not one nation here. It's just an area on earth, along with all the others. So we don't want to forget our past. This is one of the great problems in America. Children move from their parents and grandparents, and then they go out and live like hell because they don't have to live in an environment of where their grandparents and their parents and this whole family thing is. But if they're out, they go away, they can do whatever they want to and move away from what? Their past. It has no influence over them. So this is what I would like you to see. The cross is our past, and God is our Father. The God is the Father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Israel. All these things are very important to us in our life. Let me continue. God of the living. God of the living. Mark 12:27. Luke 20:38. The God of glory. The God of glory. Acts 7:2. He's the God of hope. He's the God of hope. And I would like you to turn with me to Romans 15:13. Romans 15:13. Now may the God of hope, why call Him that? What does that do? May the God of hope fill you with the joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. What a phenomenal verse of the Bible. And where does it all center? The God of hope. That's what kind of God I have. He's a God of my confidence. He's a God of my assurance. Will fill you with joy having that assurance and peace in believing, that's trusting in His Spirit, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's where we get the hope. If you're not going to get it outside of that, outside of the Holy Spirit. I just wanted to read that one with you. Next, the God of peace. God of peace. We studied this at New Year's. Romans 15:33. Romans 16:20. Let's look at 16:20. You're right there anyway. 16:20, "And the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, or our Lord Jesus, be with you." So, the God of peace is going to do what? What's so great about crushing Satan? Because that's the adversary. That's the one who causes all the commotion and all the unrest. The God of peace establishes peace. He's going to do it by taking care of that Satan. Let me give you some more passages on the God of peace. 1 Corinthians 14:33. Philippians 4:9. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Hebrews 13:20. The God of peace. Another one that I love. God of all comfort. God of all comfort. And let's turn to 2 Corinthians together. 2 Corinthians 1. And we're going to read verses 3 and 4 if you're writing. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and God of all comfort. I think one of the most important practical studies I've done is SAD. And there's so many people that are so distressed and under pressure, anxiety, born-again believers. And, of course, we talk about walking in the Spirit, He gives it, but it's this God, the God of comfort. You want comfort? If you think about things going on in the world, you're not going to have comfort. But if you concentrate, keep your mind on Him, you're going to have that peace and comfort inside your soul, no matter what's going on in your life. This is powerful. And while your life is in turmoil, your marriage is in turmoil, your physical health is in turmoil, your finances are in turmoil, whatever it is, here's the God of comfort. You want comfort? It's not in making your marriage work. It's not in giving you money. That's not it. This is comfort that comes supernaturally. The God of comfort. Sometimes that's why God does. Are you comforted no matter what's going on? Right, if somebody comes along and you no longer have that problem, oh, I feel so good. Do you realize it's supernatural? But boy, when you have that comfort and peace and things haven't changed in your environment, you know it's supernatural. You trust in His Spirit. And His Spirit gives it. So this is the wonder of our God. A God of comfort, 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's powerful. I know people, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Lord. They don't know the Father like that. And Jesus Christ came to take us to the Father. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, Ephesians 1:17. Let me just read it to you. Ephesians 1:17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, we've just had that, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. So here is the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. One that I love, the God of all grace. The God of all grace. 1 Peter 5:10. 1 Peter 5:10. If you want to turn there, I'm going to read it. 1 Peter 5:10, Hebrews, James, 1st, 2nd Peter, and we want 1 Peter 5:10. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, and you got to think why the Holy Spirit put in that word all, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen and establish you. So these are powerful things, people. In dealing when disaster hits and you have losses in your life, you lose someone you love, either by death or circumstances they leave. Whatever it may be that happens in your life, people, it's verses like this that are so powerful for you to take in yourself or to share with someone else that you know that's going through these kinds of things in life. The God of heaven. Revelation 11:13, our passage. And I save this one to the last for obvious reasons. The God of love. He's the God of love. Look at 2 Corinthians 13. 2 Corinthians 13. Second Corinthians 13:11. Finally, took him 13 chapters to get there, but he finally got there. Finally, brethren, rejoice. Not because I'm almost through. Y'all supposed to be laughing at that. Okay. Finally, brethren, rejoice. Be made complete. Be comforted. Be like-minded. How do we do all of those things? Just in the Spirit. These are things the Holy Spirit gives people. I have to do that because a lot of times, those things sound so great, but preachers never tell you how to do it. I want you to know how to do it. Be made complete. What does that mean? Put on more weight? Take off weight? What does it mean, be complete? Learn all the disciplines in school? What does it mean, be complete? It means be complete in Christ. That's what we're talking about. Finally, brethren, rejoice. How can I even do that? Be made complete. Be comforted in your soul. Be like-minded. Live in peace with one another. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. Why can he make that kind of a statement that he will be with you? Well, but in context, why can he say, it'll be with you? If you're in the Holy Spirit, people, that's what I want you to see here. If you're in the Holy Spirit and you're getting this rejoicing and being complete and comforted and all of these things, then the God of love and peace shall be right there with you by the very presence of the active presence of the Holy Spirit. Actively working inside of you is God the Holy Spirit. So that's how he can say those kind of things. So this becomes, and the way that he's talking in contextually here, and what Steve said is right. Yes, there is a sense in which God is with us at all the time. But people, there's a sense where you don't have that love and that peace experientially in your life, and you can't say, that's a promise from God, I'll always have it. No, it's a promise from God, you will have it if you're in the Spirit. So you better know how to be in the Spirit. That's why I go over that. It's so important to know how to be in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, in that same context, let's read it.
In that same context, and I feel what we said before, it's always your mind set on God the Father.
Yeah, that will keep him in perfect peace. Your mind is stayed. Now, if I get my mind off on things or other people, I'm not going to have it. I'm not at peace about my finances. If I sit and think about them, guess what? You won't be at peace. Keep your mind stayed on him, you'll be at peace because your mind won't be on those other things. Now, let's read it one more time. 2 Corinthians 13:11. Finally, brethren, rejoice, be made complete, be comforted, be like-minded, live in peace, and the God of love and the God of peace shall be with you. And then just for fun, note the next verse. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Doesn't happen a whole lot, but it's a lot of places in the Bible. Now, I want to finish this. Good, we got time. I want to give you a few Old Testament references. These are all the New Testament. I'm serious. I hope sometimes you people take out the Bible and just read it. So this is a little exercise for you and in just your own relationship with God. Okay? One, I'm not going to number them. The God of my salvation and deliverance. The God of my salvation, deliverance. In other words, not just salvation, eternal life, but salvation or deliverance in life. Psalm 18:46. Psalm 27:9. Psalm 46:5. Psalm 79:9. Psalm 85:4. Psalm 88:1. He's the God of my deliverance. Not man, not myself. Next, the God of my life. The God of my life. Psalm 42:8. The God of strength. Psalm 43:2. The God of my praise. Psalm 109:1. The God of gods. Psalm 136:26. When it looks like the Muslims may be gaining more and more power, my God is the God of all gods. Psalm 136, verse 26. The God of heaven. One we had in Revelation, but you'll find it also in Psalm 136:26. The God of earth. The God of earth. Isaiah 54:5. He's the God of heaven. He's the God of earth. He's my God. He's my God over me. Heaven, which includes all of the universes, all the galaxies, the God of earth, and then my God. Okay, that's going to end. That trumpet will start with the third woe. The second woe is past with what we just studied, and the third woe is coming. So we will begin next Sunday evening, or Sunday evening, next Tuesday evening with that. Yes? I'm sorry? And a handout? Yeah. Yep. Good. Yes. What about it? Oh, keeping in perfect peace. Okay. There are a lot of verses we could do in that motif. I was just using where you have the expression, God of, is in the verse. But I'll put it in there because it's important. I have no problem putting it in there. But these are verses where when you're reading, you're concentrating, you're just thinking, I want to be oriented to God. Not so much to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, just to my Father. Just to my relationship with my Father, my Heavenly Father. I'm disoriented. Life's kind of shaking me up a little bit. And I want to get so fundamental, I just want to think about God, my Father. And get that.
This list that you just gave us might be a consideration for the Bibles that are going to be passed out to the troops.
Yeah. Wow, y'all are on the ball. Okay. Good. We'll do that. Yeah. Oh, I agree with you. We'll take them through some gospel and then take them through this. I love that. Yeah. Okay. Good. Thank y'all. We'll do it. Let's close in a word of prayer. Sometimes, Heavenly Father, I'm sorry that we do not have a choir, a great choir like the Norman Tabernacle Choir, so that we could end tonight and just stand up and sing praises to you. Lift a thousand voices in praise. But I know you, God, and you accept the praise of a Spirit-filled believer if there's just one or two. So we praise you tonight, God, for all that you are. We don't need a big choir. We just sing praises to you. You're our God. The God of earth, heaven, but you're our God. Personal relationship. And we praise you for that, Father. In your Son's precious name, amen.